Good morning. How many of you, when you were in school, loved taking tests? Okay, there's always one in a crowd, right? Now, my son Jonathan would tell me that he liked to take tests too sometimes, but I know very few people who like to take tests, and usually it creates a lot of stress and consternation, right? Anxiety. But there's a reason why we take tests, right? I mean, tests really reveal a truth. It reveals how much you really know or don't know, right? And really, if it were critical, if you felt like it was really critical, that you would want to be able to take a test and see where you stand. I remember in college, the only time I ever did this, but I was in a statistics class. And the teacher told us from the very beginning, you're going to have six tests, five out of the six tests are going to count. And I don't know why it was, but I just was not able to study for this particular test. And I thought, okay, this is the test I'm going to, you know, not count. So I took the test and I thought, I can't be too bad. Well, in this particular time when he handed back the test, the professor walked down the aisle and gave it to people and you passed the test along. And he put, with a red felt pen, a big F. And it's going down the line. And then I realize I'm the last guy here. And and every person who was handing it down looked at me, or looked at this big, fat F, and kind of seeing where it was going to land. If I were in the middle, I would have just kept on passing it out. But tests do tell us something about ourselves. And there are times in our lives, in our faith, that we need tests to see where we stand, where we are. I share this because we're studying the book of 1 John, and John is concerned about the false teachers that are leading people astray from the truth of the gospel. And it wasn't just some teachers from outside, but these were teachers who were part of the community, and they were defecting away from the fellowship and teaching errant doctrines. And John must have remembered Jesus' words when Jesus said, at a time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That there will be a time when false prophets, false teachers are going to come around and they're going to deceive people. And what John was experiencing was what Jesus' concerns were. He wants to warn the congregation. He wants to equip them to stay true to the faith. And he's going to give them tests to see if these false teachers are walking in the faith, if they are teaching the truth. So this morning, we're going to pick it up in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 27. It's just 10 verses, and we're just going to work our way through that passage. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. And I'm going to kind of work through the passage. If you have your phones, just turn to 1 John chapter 2, or you can pick up the Bibles in the chairs. Verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. What an interesting section, huh? He starts with this section with children, and Benji talked about this last week, that children was John's way of addressing Christians or the community of faith or the family of God. And John is addressing those in his congregation who understand the teachings of Jesus, who understand the gospel. And John says, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. How many people have heard the term Antichrist? Okay, most people, right? Antichrist, usually people think of this world leader at the end of the ages, this evil world leader that will arise before the second coming of Christ. And people equate the Antichrist to what Paul called the man of lawlessness, the man doomed to destruction. Thanks, Lance. Way to wake us up. So when people hear Antichrist, they usually think that the end is coming, right? When they talk about Antichrist, it's always kind of connected to the end. And if John says it is the last hour, like he's saying, like the last days, then was John wrong? He's saying it is the last hour. Did he think Jesus was coming right around the corner? Did he make a mistake in saying this is the last hour? You know, throughout church history, people have thought that Jesus would return in their own time. I mean, when I became a Christian during the, you know, Jesus movement times, I remember the talk about Jesus coming soon. Maranatha, Jesus is coming soon. I never expected to get old. Seriously. Too late on that, though. But I thought Jesus was coming. I mean, it makes sense in our minds that there have to be last days, right, before Jesus returns. If Jesus is coming, let's just say he's coming in 2015, which I'm not saying, okay, I'm just saying, if he came back in 2050, which days would become his last days? Would it be 3 years before 2050? Would it be 1 year before 2050, 6 months or 3 weeks? What are the last days? But see, we're thinking about it in terms of chronology, but in God's perspective, the advent of Jesus coming to the world 2,000 years ago to live and teach God's truth, the advent of Jesus coming to die on the cross for us, for the sins of the world, to be resurrected and seated at the right hand of God, this first coming is the beginning of the end. Remember when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished? I mean, it is finished. He paid the price for our sins, for our salvation. The work of salvation was complete. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus completed our salvation. So it means that the apostles, the elders, the early church, the reformers, all of us have been and are living in the last days, the time between his first coming and his second coming. We are living in the time between that, when salvation has been bought with a steep price, that the blood of Christ has been the atonement for our sins, and that God is sending his people to proclaim the gospel to every tribe and nation so that people will turn, repent, and surrender their lives to our awesome God. The present and continuing event on God's calendar is this. We are reaping the harvest. We are trying to bring people to come to know the Lord. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says this, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Is there a reason why Jesus tarries? It's because he is patient with us, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. Praise God for his patience. Do you know someone who does not know the Lord? Don't we all? Right? We should be grateful that God is patient and gives them an opportunity to come to him. Right? Amen? Really? But there is a reason why John calls it the last hour. When he says, children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come, Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. John sees the coming of Antichrist as a sign that it is the last hours. This is the time where Satan is coming against the church. What is Antichrist? Antichrist, if you took the prefix anti before any word, it would mean to be against whatever the following word is, right? So in this, Antichrist means to be against Christ. I mean, to call someone Antichrist is a serious charge. I mean, it's a serious implication. But we need to first look at the word Christ first. Some people think that Christ, when people talk about Jesus Christ, is like it's his surname or his last name, you know, like Ken Gibo, Jesus Christ, like that kind of a thing. But Christ does not mean that. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which really is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. The Messiah, the anointed one. That's what it's a reference to, the anointed one. So it's almost like a title. And in the Old Testament, there are many passages that reference a coming Messiah, a coming anointed one who will deliver his people from their bondage. So Messiah has kind of become synonymous with the deliverer. Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, is the understanding that this rabbi teacher, Jesus from Nazareth, was the anointed one who was sent from God to deliver his people. So that's why he's called Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ. And Israel may have thought that this Messiah would bring a military deliverance, but God had a greater deliverance in mind, a spiritual deliverance, a supernatural deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. See, God was wanting to work in the heart of men, changing a dead heart of stone, into a living, beating heart of flesh. And Jesus is the central theme, the central truth of all Scripture, from beginning from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Now, when he says Antichrist, you would say that Satan, or the devil, right, is the epitome of the Antichrist spirit, right? Because Jesus said Satan is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan embodies the Antichrist spirit. But when John is talking about Antichrist here, he's talking about human beings that are against Christ. They have become agents for Satan, whether they realize it or not. They are living their lives opposing Christ. They are teaching things that are against Christ. And John calls them, they are Antichrist. Satan knows his time is short, and he's doing everything he can to lead people away from the faith. And that is why he is empowering people against Christ. Now, I want to say this. Throughout history, we have seen Antichrist. We have seen evil leaders do some horrific things, right? They are Antichrist in that regard. But I just want to make clear that being against Christ does not mean someone has to do these horrific evils. It means that someone who does not stand with Christ. This is an important thing. Jesus said this: you either stand with him or you are against him. In Luke 11:23, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. I mean, there's a sense that a lot of people think that they're on neutral ground. But they aren't. You either are with Christ or you are against Christ. I've said this many times, and I want to repeat this. There are only two kinds of people in this world. There are people who say yes to God and no to God. And if you think, oh, well, I haven't made up my mind, then you are saying no to God, because he is offering a gift of salvation. He is offering you a way to be reconciled to him, and you're just saying, hang on a bit. You are either part of his family or you're not. And I know and I realize that it may seem blunt, but sometimes the truth is blunt, right? And we need to hear it. This is what John is warning his congregation about. The spirit of Antichrist is alive, and those who profess their allegiance to Jesus need to be sober-minded, because the days are evil. And he says something important about these Antichrists. He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Ooh, that was a mouthful. One of the most important characteristics of the Antichrist spirit, the Antichrist, is something that is true of all people who don't want to walk the way of Jesus. And it's this. They do not want to submit their lives to someone else to be held accountable. They do not want restraints upon them. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want people telling them what to do. When they're confronted with the truth, they find a way to reject it because they don't want to submit. The Apostle Paul calls the man of lawlessness, meaning the man who doesn't want any laws or restraints upon him. And do you know at sin's very core is this desire to do what you want to do? Now, it can be good things, but at sin's core, it's to do what you know you ought not to do in God. And that's why later on, we're going to see this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. He says, everyone who sinned breaks the law. Sin is lawlessness. It's like no restraints. I want to do what I want to do. And Apostle John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. This is pretty serious. They are not of us means that they left the community of faith and renounced what they had been taught. They renounced the truths of Jesus. And he says, if they had been with us, they would have remained with us. He's not talking about any individual church, but in the community of faith. They've actually walked away from their faith. And there are people like that in this world now. There are people who are speaking against Christ, thinking, oh, that was just something I did a long time ago. They've rejected the truths of Jesus. They are no longer with Jesus, but against Jesus. They've renounced their faith. And you know what John says? He says that if they actually do that, they never were in the faith in the beginning. What a scary thought. Let's pick this up. So the Apostle John wants to equip his congregation to deal with these false teachers. Verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and Son. Now, let me stop here. What does it mean to be anointed by the Holy One? What does it mean to be anointed by the Holy One? Because in verse 20 he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. Anointed is the Greek word chrisma, means something rubbed on or smeared on, like oil or ointment. And usually in the Old Testament, when there was somebody who was going to be anointed the king, they would anoint him with oil. And it was like this representation that God was setting aside this person for his purposes, that they would anoint him with oil. This person was supposed to do what God had bid him to do. And some people think that John is referencing the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in the heart of believers. That when you become a believer, that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I think that's a reasonable assumption, right? A reasonable thought. In John 14, 26, it says this, "But the Advocate," referring to the Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit is given so that he could remind us of the truths of God. In John 16, 13, it says, "But when he," the Spirit of truth, "he will guide you into all truth." And in other words, the Spirit of God lives in you. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So there's something about the Holy Spirit that is our teacher, that he guides and teaches us things. But I think that the anointing that John is talking about is like a combination of this. It is the Holy Spirit abiding in the believer. But I also think that it is the words of Jesus abiding in the believer. And you can pick that, you can see that in chapter verse 24 when he says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." And in other words, the teachings, the words of Jesus abide in you. The Holy Spirit abides in you, the words of Jesus abide in you, and the Holy Spirit makes these words alive to us and teaches us. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. John is confident that his people know the truth. With the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, and the Holy Spirit reminding believers of the truth of Jesus' teachings, John wants to give them assurance that they can know how to discern the truth. They can understand the truth and discern it. So John gives his congregation an acid test to know if someone is teaching a lie instead of the truth. And here we pick it up in verse 22. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So I want us to make sure we understand this. Why do we make such a big deal about who Jesus is? We believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. He is the one that God sent, the Deliverer, and we say it many times. I mean, I've heard Benji up here oftentimes saying, Jesus is the God-man. Why do we make a big deal out of it? Why? Well, because Jesus himself told us. Jesus himself told us who he is. When Jesus said, "The Father and I are one," all the teachers in Israel during that time understood what he meant. And they considered it blasphemy, because Jesus was putting himself on par with God the Father. And they understood Jesus was saying that he was equal to God, on par with God. There was no confusion in their minds about what Jesus meant. But if Jesus was only a man, then it would have been a blasphemy. But the teaching from the very beginning of the church is that Jesus was fully God and fully man. There is no salvation without Jesus. He has to be the God-man in order to be our substitute, to die for the sins of the world. If he wasn't, we would still be dead in our sins. And that is why it is so critical we make a big deal out of it. If we are going to worship God, we need to worship in truth, him in truth. And it needs to be true. The apostles declared to the Sanhedrin back in the day, in the early part of their church, they said, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Jesus is the reason for our salvation. And so we make a big deal about it. And if we fail to make a big deal about it, then we're taking the Christ out of Christianity. And there is no faith. I love what the NIV application commentary says. Why is it so important that Jesus is fully God and fully man? It gives two reasons. The incarnation. Jesus came into this world in a specific time and space. God himself penetrated our world and made himself known. So truth is not just a matter of experience, but a matter of history. Our understanding of God is anchored in what happened objectively, not in our perception of who he may be. Do you get what he's saying here? He's saying the truth of Jesus is anchored in history. It's not just something someone made up. It's objectively, it happened. And the other reason he says is this. The Gospel of John urges again and again that Jesus is the human display of the Father, right? When he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So this is an important point that still needs to be underscored, for we live in a world that denies the objectivity of truth and the possibility of revelation, that Jesus actually entered time and space. It's a reality. It's not just somebody saying, oh, I experienced Jesus, this or that. It's a reality. And incarnational, this idea of Jesus becoming flesh, the Son of God becoming flesh, is essential to our understanding of salvation. It is the true union of God and flesh, the complete fusion of divinity and humanity that makes Christ's sacrificial death potent. This one doctrine was critical for the intellectual survival of the church. Without it, the center would be removed from the Christian faith. And in other words, if we didn't understand that Jesus was fully God, fully man, then his sacrifice would not have the same meaning. If he were just a man, there are many people who have died for other people. But if he were God, he would be removed. But he became a man. He is fully God, fully man. And this is the central tenet of what it means to trust in God, that his price that he paid on the cross paid for our sins. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. John is wrapping up his thoughts by reminding his congregation to be faithful to what they heard from the very beginning. Let Jesus' words and teachings abide in you. It means to let it dwell in you. When you do this, you experience the fellowship of the Father and the Son. And what is that fellowship? It's eternal life. Do you understand that eternal life doesn't begin when you die? Eternal life begins when you believe and trust Him. It is the beginning. It happens when you are reconciled to God. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And once again, John circles around about those who are trying to deceive them. But he reminds them that no teaching will contradict what has already been revealed to us about Jesus. Any work of the Spirit will always confirm the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. They will always agree with the Word of God. If anybody says something to be true and it doesn't agree with the Word of God, then we need to call it fraudulent. We need to reject that. Verse 27, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Does that mean, he says, you have no need for anyone to teach you? Does that mean that you don't need to learn from others? That we don't need teachers or instructions? That we can determine what is true? I think there's a truth to that somewhat. But I don't think that that's the whole thing. I think we do need people to teach us. All the apostles understood how important the teaching ministry was. In fact, they said that they needed to dedicate themselves to the teaching ministry so that people would receive the truth, right? I think what John is trying to say here is that we have the Spirit of God in our lives. He will help us to understand the truth. That some of these false teachers were always talking about how they got this special revelation or special truth. That we don't need some special revelation or some special truth that only the super spiritual Christians can understand. He's saying you have the Spirit of God. I'm amazed at how often some people will go to find a unique and mystical interpretation of some scripture. I think a proper understanding of scriptures will agree with all of scripture. It is one unity. You cannot make the scripture say what you want it to say. The scriptures speak for itself. Amen? You have to be willing to understand. You have to be willing to obey what it says. But it's important that we understand how to handle the Word of God correctly so that our understanding is a proper understanding of what the Scriptures say. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who handles the Word of truth correctly." Who correctly handles the Word of truth. Stand faithfully with Jesus. May we be faithful to Jesus. May we stand with Jesus in all that we do. May we be faithful to his word. That is my prayer for this church, and I hope that is your prayer for your lives. To stand faithfully with Jesus, because there is no neutral ground. And we, you know, Benji talked about this. We can't be with Jesus and then just trying to live part of the world too. We need to be fully standing our ground with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we know in this world there's a spirit of Antichrist. Because the devil knows his time is short. Help us to be sober-minded, Lord. Help us to do your purposes, to help proclaim your gospel, that you are patient, that you want no one to perish, but all come to repentance. Help us to live that out in our lives. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. The Messiah, the Anointed One, the Deliverer. Amen.